I was a little worried seeing Barbie sitting over there and you over here. You never know what happens on these road trips. Is this on yet, Josh? I'll talk loudly. You got those?
These help.
Yes. Should we ask who didn't put them in?
I think everyone knows.
Pay no attention to that man in the booth. It's always something, isn't it, Josh? Luke chapter 2, if you'll turn there, please, this morning. We want to pick up at verse 39 from Luke chapter 2, and I'll read down through verse 52, and then we will be flipping back in Luke to chapter 24, picking up at verse 21. But let's do 39 through 52 of Luke chapter 2. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued to in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And then back over in Luke chapter 24, 21 through 27. Again, we referenced this last week as well. Luke 24, beginning at verse 21. But they were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all these things, it was the third day since these things had happened. Of course, this is the disciples confused and Christ coming up and talking to them. They don't recognize him. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray, and then we'll start delving into the text here. Father, we are so richly blessed to have your word. Without it, we would be lost in going on emotions that would waver up and down. We'd be going with our own thoughts that are mixed with sin and still the struggles that we face, but we have your sure word that is before us to give us understanding and to bring us into this light of this gospel. We pray this morning that you would be pleased by your Spirit to work in our understanding, in our minds and in our hearts, that we would grow in this grace, that we would see our Lord and love him all the more because of the time that we have spent here in worship and, Father, in studying your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was going to say, you might as well go ahead and order out for pizza now. I got 10 pages. And in Oakland, I can just pick it up next week. But I'm going to try to see if we can get through this this section here that is really so important to see what is taking place. An amazing passage that I have just had so much fun looking at. And even this week, some of the things that in studying got to see that is just astounding for us. As I mentioned when we started a couple weeks ago, you know, it is different going through narrative and trying to preach through narrative. A lot easier going through Paul. But what we do as we start to unpack the narrative is we see the picture of Christ and who he is and what God is doing to open up this story of redemption. And we are here in Luke, where Luke is anxious for us to see Christ and his birth and who he was right from inception with Mary by the Holy Spirit and in his birth and in his growth. And what is amazing here is that from the time of his birth until the time of his ministry beginning around age 30, this is the only story that we have of Christ. Isn't that amazing? This is all that God has inspired to be in his word for us to have. Now, you know, if that's the case, something big has got to be going on here. And all of the many years, I can remember reading this and just kind of read it over. Okay, well, yeah, this happened, this going on. But as we slow down and look at this, you're going to see this is an amazing passage that opens up the understanding of Christ, the mission of Christ, and the whole redemption being fulfilled in Christ. Luke's already shown us through Zacharias, the priest, that this child who was going to be born was going to be the child of God. We've looked at that. The angels have already told Mary that he was going to be the Savior, the Son of the Most High, God. Mary understood that, and we see Mary understands that. We've already seen, as we did last week, Simeon, who sees this as the Redeemer who was going to come. He was going to bring redemption to Israel, was Anna's statement at the end there. And now what we're going to see Luke do is to say, not only did these people see it and understand it, but you know who else did? Christ. We're going to see that this boy of 12 years old at this point grasped who he is and what God has called him to do. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered about when did he put it all together? When did he really start to understand that he is the Messiah? He was the Lamb that was come to be slain. When did he start putting these pieces together? Some theorists have said, well, it was when he was 30. And he started to kind of see these things, and he kind of grew into seeing it when he was, you know, 30 years old. Some that are certainly against Christianity said, well, it was self-fulfilling. When he had turned, you know, in his 20s and his 30s, he kind of became a rebel. He knew scriptures being brought up in a Jewish home. And so he was able himself to fulfill these things, and so he kind of placed himself there. And so I believe part of the reason, we're going to look at the rest of it, but part of the reason that Luke includes this here is to say, no, it wasn't something that eventually developed here. This wasn't something that he kind of grew into when he was 30 and this all kind of happened around him. He is saying right from the outset, as a young boy, he grasped his direction and his purpose in life and that indeed he was himself God. That's an amazing statement. We'll pull that out and show you as we develop this, where we see that. Verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Again, stating here are these parents that were devout. Luke trying to say to Theophilus, the Roman in the Roman government, look, these are not rebels. These are people that have followed. They're devout. They're not trying to stir things up. They did what was according to the law. 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so here we have then this idea of Christ who is growing. He is the child who is growing strong, increasing in wisdom. The actual order of the wording here in the original gives us the idea that strong is modified by increasing in wisdom. So the strength was not physical. I read some this week. Mike, you'll appreciate this. You read some, you know, preachers and what they do with the text. A couple of guys said, well, what it meant was because he was Jesus, he was super strong. You know, he could walk for miles and not get tired, and he could do all the, and so that's what it meant. No, that's not what it meant at all. If they had their Greek text out, or if they read somebody that knew their Greek text, they would see what is happening here, and this is for you Greek people, it's a participial form, and so what's happening is strong is modified by wisdom. In other words, the strength that they see this child is growing in is in the strength of wisdom that directs his life here. And so as he is growing, certainly he is growing physically. He is maturing as a young boy, but he is growing then spiritually. He is becoming strong in his understanding and in who he is. The point that Luke is making here is that in the first place, this truly was a human. This was a little boy, and he was growing like all little boys grow. And he was going through all the things that little boy go through. He wasn't a phantom, which some have said, a phantom spirit that was there. He wasn't a ghost, if some have said. But this was truly a child that was going through all of these things, and he was doing it without sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted into all things as we are, yet without sin." And so what Luke is doing here and recording for us is, here's this child that has gone through all of those temptations. He was tempted as a tiny little baby to be sinful, and yet he didn't sin. He was tempted to be selfish, and yet he didn't sin. That temptation began in that child, just like for every other child, and yet there was no sin in his life. Suzanne said on the way over here, boy, how neat it would be to parent a child like that, because you could say, go wash the camel. You know, and it wasn't going to be stomping the feet. It was going to be done. And the problem is, as he gets older and you're trying to correct him and you realize you're the one that's wrong, then you see the sin in your life, right? So, no, I don't think I'd like that. I'll wash the camel myself. Thank you very much. Here is Christ that has faced all of those things and the things that little boys go through and the struggles, and yet he here is without sin. And what Luke is showing us and what he'll develop in the rest of his gospel here of Christ is to say this was the one that can understand everything that we have faced from the beginning of our childhood all the way through to the cross. He is like us, yet without sin. He is our faithful high priest. He knows the struggles we face and the battles that we have. But he continued to learn this obedience that would prepare him to be the perfect sacrifice. And so his growth was not only then physically that he would be like us, without sin, but then it was also spiritual growth that he had had. Here he is told that he is filled with this wisdom. And what's really, you know, we start to talk about wisdom and understanding, and you see all these bumper stickers, you know, my child is an honor student, you know, at Preston County High School. And then you get the one that says, my student can beat up your honor student, you know. So you see kind of where the emphasis is. And all of these things. Well, then you start saying, well, how important is that really when you start reading things like Mozart, you know, composing symphonies at 8 years old. You start seeing these guys that can do these, you know, square root of whatever up to, you know, 10 places. And these people are brilliant in their understanding. They're growing. They can't compare. You know, they say, well, he has 190 IQ or he has whatever IQ. What is really interesting, and I believe what Luke is telling us here, is this child, this 12-year-old boy, has the mind of God. Did you ever think about that? The mind of God is in this 12-year-old boy. And he has grown and matured to the place where this mind is now starting to grasp and understand things that no one, even us as adults, can begin to understand. There's no scale that can measure his wisdom. He was grasping these things. He was understanding all that was taking place around him. He was being filled with wisdom. And verse 40 says, the grace of God was upon him. Not grace as we have from being saved from sin. Certainly, it is favor that he now has. Luke 3:22, at his baptism, remember, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so the idea there is, here is the Father that is pleased with his Son and is showing him favor in this way. So he grew and he learned by experience obedience. He grew up and now he is grasping who he is. 41 then. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. There were three feasts that they were usually required to come to. There was Pentecost, there was the Passover, and then there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, Passover commemorating being saved from the Exodus and the doorposts that were painted with the blood and the spirit, the angel that passed over them, that they were not killed, and they would have the Passover. And then there was actually one day, and then there were 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it became one big celebration that they did. They had then the feast for the Pentecost, which was 50 days later. It was an offering of the harvest. And then they had the Tabernacles, which celebrated God blessing them as they were wandering, giving them food. This was the big one. This is the one that you went to. They lived 80 miles away. It would be a 3 or 4 day journey that they made to the city. It was required for the father to come, for the males to come, I should say, not necessarily the women to come. But here Mary attended since he was young. Now realize, you know how old these kids were? 14, 15 years old when they had this little baby Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine sending a 14 or 15-year-old out, go 3, 4 days, they're married, and what did Luke is saying? They were faithful. These are a young couple that are devoted. They stayed there for the whole feast, which also was not required, but they stayed there for the entire time. So 4 days there, 4 days back, 8 days in the city. This was big doings for these people, and they were living in the midst of this community that were devout and following God, and yet only superficially, as we'll see later on in Luke. The Passover, then, that they are at the city. Let's talk a little bit about what was going on in the city. This is a place that was crazy. When the Passover happened, people came from all around. It was the place you had to go. You had to be there. There was no getting out of it. It is estimated by some of the Jewish writing that talks about this time, that at this time with Christ, 250,000 some animals were killed for sacrifices. Can you imagine that? 250,000 animals. So now you've got the crowds, now you've got the animals, and the Roman government isn't going to let them just wander in there and do what they want. Now you've got soldiers wandering around this city. It was absolutely crazy. It was bedlam that was there. And these animals that were being sacrificed. And here is this little 12-year-old boy. And everybody's watching. There's kids around. And people are watching this boy wandering through the streets. And they just see him as a little boy. And what is amazing in what Luke is telling us, this 12-year-old boy, as God, now watching and seeing what's going on. And he was with Joseph and he's with Mary. And Joseph would go and he would get the lamb and he'd say, "Come on, son. You know how we do with our kids? We're going to go do something. You know, I go out and go chop down some trees. Come on, let's go do this." Did that with Laura actually yesterday. You can talk to her about that. She's a real West Virginia woman now. You know the pride that we have in bringing our kids with us. Here's Joseph. Here's this, my son, and I'm going to bring him with me and we're going to get this lamb. And there's a family. It wasn't just the dad went and did this. It was a family that would go, and they would go, and they would go to the priest, and they'd present the lamb, and then they would cut the lamb and shed its blood, and the priest would take that blood and throw it on the altar. But do you know what's going on? This 12-year-old boy realizes, that's me. That is what I am called to do. I am that lamb that is going to be slain for these people. The blood would flow as a river. It would go in the little Kidron River. It actually flowed just continual out the back of the temple and down into the river, that it was just pure red for the time of sacrifice of Passover. And this little boy, now grown in wisdom and understanding, is looking and starting to understand what it is that he has been called to. that he would be that sacrifice for sinners. They'd go over and they would then cook the lamb and they would eat it. And as they were at the temple, the Midrash later on said that the oldest son would say, "Why is this day any different than the rest?" And the father then would take the opportunity to talk about the Passover and God and what he had done in sacrificing a lamb that they would not have their child killed. All of this celebration, the singing of songs, the praise, the worship, the priest singing, Psalm 113 through 118, those are the psalms that were sung as they were doing the sacrificial act with the lambs. All of this stuff. And Christ is looking now and saying, this is all about me. That's why we read Luke 24, 27. What does he see? All of those things are about me. They're pointing to me. And he starts to see it as fulfillment. They were returning then after these days that they were at this feast. Parents were unaware that he was missing. They were traveling in a caravan, you know, relatives, you know. Have you seen Jesus? Well, yeah, he was with cousin so-and-so. He was with this. And all of a sudden they realize he's not here anymore. So they turn around. They head all the way back into the city to try to see where in the world he is at. 3 days later, they find him, and he's sitting in the temple, and he's with the teachers. Verse 46, he's in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. He's still learning. He's got the top scholars. No opportunity like this in Nazareth. He's got the top scholars, and he's asking questions. And then they're asking him questions, and he's answering questions. And they're saying, there is something terribly unique about this child. Everyone is amazed. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son," we're going to come back to that, by the way. He said, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." So here is Christ in his father's home. Mary, Joseph, they don't understand. Verse 50. They didn't understand the statement which he had made to them. What was the statement? I had to be in my father's house. Why were you out? It wasn't why were you looking for me, but why were you looking all around for me is the idea. Why were you wandering around? Why? This has been the first place you should have come to if you were looking for me. This is where you should have been, is probably where he spent the Passover at, outside of being with the family. There is the understanding. That's his father's house. He was delighted to be there and to be amongst those people and to be asking these, what do you understand this to be? I believe what we see in Luke 24, 27 later on, I believe that's the conversation he's having. Those are the questions he's asking. What is it about? It's about him. He's asking questions to say, well, what do you understand that this prophet meant when he said that? And they would kind of go on, and he'd say, well, this is what I think it would mean. I think this is it here. And they would go, well, yeah, that kind of can't have an answer for that, but it makes sense. And they're astonished. Look at this. Well, he's seeing things we've not seen before. This 12-year-old boy, he's grasping things that we haven't grasped. He is beginning there to proclaim the gospel, even in the questions that he has. He is teaching them this truth of the lamb that would come and be slain. He was talking about himself. Not overtly, not yet. Eventually he would ask them questions as he got older in his ministry that they couldn't answer and that they got angry at the answer. But here he's just asking and learning and continuing to grow. So Mary, back up to when she's talking to him. When I read this, you know, I grew up outside of Detroit in a Jewish neighborhood, and one of my best friends, Josh Rosenthal, he had the typical Jewish family and the mom who was Jewish. I always talk about her, Josh. My Josh, he's going to grow up and be a lawyer. You know what Josh grew up to do? Be a lawyer. He certainly did. And I remember we would go out, we'd be out too late, we'd kind of come in the door, you know. It's just, Josh, what are you doing? I told you to be here at 10 o'clock. You're late. You're killing me. You know, that kind of thing, you know, the Jewish mom. Okay, when you read this, that's what you need to read. Mary was a Jewish mom, right? So as we do this, and there's her son, he says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." You know, you can hear it, can't you? The mom, she is being mom to little Jesus, right? This is little Jesus that she loved and she was caring for, but she's trying to make him feel guilty. Jewish mom, right? You know, we do it, but it's nothing like a Jewish mom can, believe me. I sat there and kind of grinning, watching, go, oh my goodness, she knows how to put the guilt on. Sinfully so. Trying to say, you did something wrong. Why would you? And she knew better. She knew better than to do that. Christ's response is not being cruel. He is not being mean. He is just simply speaking the truth. Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? And it was an arrow through Mary's heart. It's what she was told earlier, that you would have this child and you would have an arrow in your heart. This is one of them. Because Christ was beginning to say, you are not my mother. Joseph, you are not my father. And what's interesting with all of this is, 50, they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Now, we need to understand here, Mary and Joseph knew what? He was born of a virgin, right? They knew this. They understood that the angel said this would be the Messiah. He grew up being the Messiah. He grew up being the perfect child that washed the camel when he was told, that did what he was supposed to do, that was obedient to all the things that he had done. They saw that. They knew what the shepherds had said. They knew all of these things, and yet they couldn't get their heads around all of this stuff, and they couldn't grasp this simple statement that Christ is making, you are not my father. My Father is God. So Mary ends up, it says, treasuring these things. I think this is one of those moments for her. And you know, Luke interviewed her, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this story. And this is one of those things like we do with our kids, right? Those little events that just stick out in your mind, you know? Because a lot of things happen, and Mary was human, and Joseph human. And this is one event that just stood out in her mind. And it was like, oh yeah. And I think that's part of where she said she treasured these things in her heart. These were the things that stood out to her as moments where she was just amazed and later on understood what was going on here. Although she couldn't grasp it at this point totally, what was happening. Christ is saying here in this statement, now listen, this is where the author is going. This is what the text is saying. He has come to be the Lamb of God, not under the authority of a parent, but his purpose was that he would come and live in obedience to his heavenly Father, that he might be the Savior of the world. And how important is it for him to grasp that at 12 years old, facing all the temptation? Do you think it was not a temptation at a 12-year-old boy? He's still a 12-year-old boy, understanding, but he's still a 12-year-old boy when he realizes, I'm that lamb. That there wasn't a temptation to run. We see it later on in the garden, don't we? Father, if it's possible. We see that. Can you imagine a 12-year-old boy? Now, that's as an adult. Can you understand the temptation later on when Satan would say, bow down to me and I'll give you all of these things. You will not have to go the way of the cross. But follow me and I will give you these things. This simple statement here is the acknowledgement of Christ that he is the Son of God and it is my Father that I must follow, and that is what I am here for, and that he would live in obedience to that. God made him, we are told in Corinthians, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what he grasped at this point, at a 12-year-old boy, and yet lived faithfully and obediently all the way to the cross, that we might have life in him. When I read this, I stand in awe of the truth And I get angry when it's washed away by those who would say that somehow being a Christian is that you're going to be healthy and happy. That somehow being a Christian is to have all the things that you want. That somehow you come to Christ and it's going to answer all of these things. You're going to have all these. You don't have friends, you'll have friends. You know, you got bad breath, that'll clean up too. You know, I don't know, that's silly, but that's about as silly as the claims, isn't it? Have you turned on the TV lately? It's getting worse. Suzanne brought me from the library Joel Osteen's latest book. I had it in the bathroom, and that was the appropriate place for it. It didn't get read, but it got close to being flushed. Have your best day now. Come on. I mean, you know, we laugh, and it's funny, but it's sad, isn't it? It is heart-wrenching. This is Christ who recognized his whole purpose was not coming to make people happy and healthy with where they're at in this world, but to make them cleansed before a holy and righteous God. He sat and watched those sacrifices, and he told his parents, "This is where I have to be. Though I am that lamb, and I see that blood, and I can smell it. That's what I've come for. I've come for these people that are my Father's own, that he has given me, that I might pay the price." How dare we mix that with anything else? How dare we get caught up in my own selfishness, even as Mary did here, and not see that there is a bigger purpose, a bigger picture going on here. And to the end that we remove this simple statement that he has come to fulfill what his Father has called him, that he has come to be obedient, then we miss the gospel. One of the things here that I also see that I think is precious, and Mike, we've talked about this. I don't know how many times I've said this to people as I'm kind of talking to them. This is one of those little shock things. At what age do your children stop becoming your children? Because that's what's going on here. If Christ is really the perfect child, and we talk about, well, we need to pray as Christ prayed, and we do, don't we? He pulled aside. He spent that time. We see those things, and we are to be like him. I think this is one of those instances where we see our children are in that same way. They're maturing. They should be asking these kind of questions. They should delight to hear the things of God as Christ did here. That is the perfect child, learning and growing and asking questions. That's perfect there. But here is something else that we need to grasp and get a hold of as well. Our children are born to be ours temporarily, even as Christ was with Mary Joseph temporarily. And at some point we pray that they become a brother or a sister in Christ. That's an amazing truth. That's what Christ is saying here. This isn't it here. I'm not going to grow up and I'm going to be your little boy all your life. Guess what? I am now my Father in Heaven's boy. Later on, actually, let's turn to Mark chapter 3. You'll see this going on. I believe it's 331. Yes. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." There's a distancing here, and there is a kingdom perspective. There is a perspective that deals with the family of God, not with my immediate family that Christ is emulating that we see here in Luke. It is that there is a bigger relationship, and that's my relationship to my Heavenly Father. And when we look at our children, we see there is a bigger relationship, and that is that I move them to that relationship with my Heavenly Father. That they might be my brother in Christ. They might be now my sister in Christ, and I entrust them into His care and not my own. There's a place where I back off and say, they are in God's hands now, they're not mine. They need to go there. And then when we talk, we say, well, let's go before our Father together. You are now, Laura, my sister in Christ. And that is what glorifies and honors God, as Christ was glorifying and honoring his Father here, is to recognize this earthly relationship, it's temporary. He wasn't being mean to Mary. He was not being cruel to her. What he was doing to her was being very gracious, and even here to his parents saying, even eventually you must now stop being my teacher and be taught. Even now you must now move from that relationship where you are my mom to where now you are a sinner saved by grace. Even now, Mary and Joseph would give up responsibility for redemption. Even now, we must do the same with our children. It's the same thing, isn't it? We give up responsibility for redemption. We give up coddling and moving and help and to say, now you're in God's hands, not my hands now. And I move them onward, and it is certainly heart-wrenching at times, but it is also a great joy. And so what Christ is doing here is modeling what our home looks like and what the church looks like. You look around, it's Preston County, it's just like Garrett County. I mentioned one or two names, and I'm sure some of you could talk to me for a half hour. Oh, yeah, well, he's related to so-and-so, and he's over here and over here, and you can do that in the church too, can't you? Well, he's related to, and you can go through the whole thing. I know, love Dave Callis, but if you get him on a name, we're there for a half hour in any meeting going, okay, Dave, that's great, let's move on here. But you know what? In the context of the church, it's very simple. God is our Heavenly Father, and if you trust in Christ and believe in him, you are my brother or you are my sister, and we're together there. And this is the family that goes through eternity. Do you ever wonder why we were told in Scripture that there will be no marriages in heaven, there will be no giving? That's why. Because this is temporary. The permanent relationship is here. My Heavenly Father and we are brothers and sisters. That is what supersedes everything. And so here we have in this one very simple little passage that seems like it's so small, out of the birth to 30 years, this is the only thing that we have spoken of Christ. It shouldn't surprise us that we have one of the most profound statements made in all of Scripture. And it's because Christ realizes his Heavenly Father is who he must obey. That he is the Son of God that would go to the cross, the Lamb that would be slain. And it began here at 12, this little boy who was faithful in all things. Do you know that Christ that way? Do you know this Christ that says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? To the one that calls us to bow at the foot of the cross, to see that our only hope to stand before a holy God is by the sacrifice this Christ would make and now calls us to believe in him. For us as believers, it's what we need to go to, isn't it? It's hard preaching through narrative, but it's precious because these stories are placed here that we might fall down and worship Christ all the more and see the magnificence of the glory of God as he unfolds this plan of salvation that began from the foundation of the world, from Genesis up to here, that we might know that we have life in him. Let's stand. We'll close with a word of prayer.